Reads, and it is certainly a blessing to see at least the potential of spring in the air. Whether winter tries to attack us one more time, we don't know. It looks like Monday it's going to be up in the 70s, but I was taking a walk this week and they were cutting the grass around our apartment. I just closed my eyes, and just to smell that freshness and newness in the air was really nice. It's good to see all that coming back, isn't it? So next thing we've got to worry about is the heat of the summer, I guess. But we'll see if we can hold back and enjoy what God is blessing us with now as we see the leaves come out and the flowers and the buds. And it's really a beautiful sight to see out there. As we face what we're facing with in this world, I thought I would bring something, hopefully, and I know Mr. Part hit on this today also. I thought this was interesting how these usually click together. But this topic today has to do with peace. Who doesn't want it? We all crave and desire peace. And the exciting news for us today, brethren, because sometimes when we go through conflict, we forget about some of these things. I mean, if you consider it, it was spoken about we are American. We certainly are American. But we're Christians, too. And when you are a Christian, when you are a first fruit, there are benefits that come along with that. And we also are Manasseh, if you remember that, which means to forget. And so we forget about some of these benefits that we have sometimes, that we have access to, and we're surrounded by a world that's just filled with all kinds of chaos and conflict. Even though we can look outside today and it's a beautiful day, this world is in a mess. We are in a desperate mess, and the thing about it is we know it probably is not going to get any better. It just isn't. I got my Social Security statement this week, and I'm looking at this thing and going, you know, I don't know what's the use. I had to call them to find out how many credits that I've built up over the years, because it didn't say exactly how many, and the person mentioned that they're not even going to be sending out the statements anymore. And I said, yeah, because it costs to send those statements out. But it looks like by the time I qualify for any benefits, I really don't think there's going to be any. I just don't see how it can be sustained. I'm not a great mathematician by any means, but I think I can put two and two together, which that seems to be. It just does not seem like we're going to have any. But here we are surrounded by these things, and believe it or not, we can still have peace. We can really have peace. How many have thought about this recently? How many have had any kind of peace? You know, studies have shown that many Americans admit that they do not enjoy peace in their lives. You know, experts claim that we swallow 9 tons of sleeping pills and another 15 tons of aspirin. Then we can add to that another hefty amount of a more powerful medication called tranquilizers that come in all kinds of different forms. And though our land only comprises 4% of the world's population, we still consume 96% of the world's tranquilizers. And here we're the richest nation on the face of this earth, but we're a pill-popping nation because people can't handle stress and pressure. And it's always been that way. And so sometimes when we're surrounded by that, you get all these negative vibes, this electricity in the air that starts to get us anxious and worried when we have access to peace. You know, still another 31,482 Americans last year decided that they had all that they could handle. They were convinced that no one and nothing could help them, so they took their own life. Does it seem like peace is lacking in our lives today? In a world and society that is getting worse each day with the eroding economy, the bleak outlook, and especially our understanding of just how bad things will become, can a true Christian have true peace today? The answer is yes, absolutely. And these are going to be the words from Almighty God Himself and Jesus Christ. We can have these. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Once again, probably one of my favorite, if not my favorite, scriptures, because this defines something of a fact of what God has given us so that we can have this true peace. This is how it's able to. And no one else without this is able to have this kind of true peace. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, I put you in remembrance. So here it is, another reminder today on this Sabbath day, a reminder that you stir up the gift of God which is in you, the laying on of hands, that is a foundational doctrine of the church, the laying on of hands by which the Holy Spirit is given. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, or timidity as it's rendered in some. That's coupled with other things such as anxiety, which the Bible, and we'll be taking a look at these things. But how many of us have felt this? Do you know, because we're human, we're going to be touched by it. It may keep us sometimes at night from having good night sleeps. Have you been there? I think we all have. And sometimes when that happens to us, we've got to stand back and go, okay, wait a second here. God has not given us that spirit. So it means the carnal spirit is starting to kind of take over a little bit here. And we've got to go back to stirring up the gift of His Spirit, because we can, even through trials and difficulties and everything that surrounds us, we can have a peace that no one else can understand. These will be the words from Jesus Christ Himself. It's not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is it. This is so valuable, you cannot put money as a factor. Because if it was money to be as a factor, then you wouldn't have the suicides that you'd be having today. Well, people value so much. You've heard of the stories of the wealthy men who went broke in the Great Depression. They killed themselves. So that's saying that life is all about money then. That's not the way God made it to be. So though we can face some hard times, and once again, as I see the Stuarts here today, I go back to my time in northern Kentucky when I was straight commissioned for 6 years. And I look back at the time, I'm wondering, how am I going to do this? How is it going to happen? When I was behind so many months' rent, and when I was in the ministry, and somebody came up and said, you don't know what it's like to be behind 4 months' rent. And I said, I guess you don't know what it's like to be behind 10 months' rent. And by the time we left northern Kentucky, I was completely even with my landlord. She came up to me and said, somebody's been with you. She said this. And I said, no kidding. As my eyes are popping wide open, go, God, how did you do this? There were times I would go in there to pay her some rent, and I might be behind 8 or 9 months, and I'd have a month, or I'd have 2 months. And this would normally be on Friday, just as you're heading into the Sabbath. And I'm walking in that door going, oh, is this going to be it? Is this the time that she's going to tell me, well, Eric, it's been okay, but, you know, we're going to have to let you go now. Every time I walked in there, hey, Eric, how you doing? Well, I've got some rent for you here. Just leave it on the table, and you have a great weekend. And I'd walk out of that front door, and I'd look up and go, thank you. Thank you. All reflections of remembering that God was always there for us and always will be. And it produces a peace that here you are the next Sabbath day, I'm the same way going, thank you, God, I can come before you and not have to worry about taking all my stuff out, wondering where I'm going to be and where I'm going to go. The peace that God has promised us and gives to us cannot be weighed by money. But what does it speak about peace? You know, people try to get peace. They try to get peace. So they may go to yoga classes. I will not have any peace at a yoga class because I can't bend. It's painful. There is no peace. But some get in these different positions. And in fact, sometimes it can get dangerous when you get to that kind of meditation. That can be very dangerous. Some will try to count to 10. You've always heard that before. I don't know if anybody tries that anymore because it just doesn't seem to work. So people usually go to alcohol and drugs for the fix. And the more you see that, the more you find out that doesn't work either. It's simply a poison that fixes one thing and hurts another thing. In fact, listening to one of the ads yesterday, all kinds of drug commercials are on the TV, and they are quick to point out, even quick, and they don't even run through it fast. This drug may kill you. It's going to do this. It has effects in this way, and if it has effects this way, and it's also dangerous, it may give you a heart attack. It may totally wipe your whole life out. And people see this on there, and they're so blinded to it, they still do it because there's no other fix for them. So they want to pop a pill. So that's what we become. You know, when you look at true peace, and it's defined in Oxford's Illustrated Dictionary, there's a few definitions here that have some true meaning here. One of the definitions is freedom from or cessation of war, a ratification or treaty of peace between powers previously at war. I think one of the probably the most wonderful times in even American history were the times that there were treaties, the end of World War I, the end of World War II. The signing there that said there's no more killing, no more ending, just for a short time, at least. But other wars have continued. A second definition is freedom from civil disorder. It's also known as the king's or the queen's peace. A general peace of the realm is secured by law. Another one is a quiet tranquility, a mental calm. This is the one I think that we all seek, isn't it? The peace. When I was walking and just smelling that bouquet and aroma the other day of the newness of the plants, it just reminded me of when I was walking in my grandfather's 40 acres. It just brought back that memory. I closed my eyes and I said, thank you for that time you gave me to walk on his property like that and to know that there will be better times ahead for all of us to be able to have that. Another definition here is at peace, in a state of friendliness, not at strife with, to hold one's peace, to keep the peace, to make one's peace with, to become reconciled, to bring hostilities to an end. And the next one, the fifth definition, is a peacemaker, one who brings about peace, peace offering, an offering presented as thanksgiving to God. Now let's go back and look at some examples of this. Let's first go back to the Old Testament, because what we're going to show here, what God has revealed a long time ago through talking to his prophets, is the world doesn't understand this concept. It is totally foreign. It's spoken all the time, but it's almost the same concept of love, isn't it? People say love all the time. I love you. They have no idea what they're talking about. It's virtually empty, because the first thing that something happens, that's gone. It's an easy statement just to throw out there, and it's become so perverted and so polluted. And why not? Because it's a concept of who God is, and we see as Satan, the devil that's out there, he's always tried to take everything that God had says and totally pervert it. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6, because we'll be hearing, and we know we'll be hearing these words spoken of peace, and yet it just won't be there, will it? Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Jeremiah 6 verse 10. To whom will I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hear. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife will be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses will be turned to others, and their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, from the least to the greatest. Everyone is given to covetousness. Now, the more we see this, the more we can relate. This was spoken a long time ago, and it did happen with Israel and with Judah. But we see the same thing happening now. It's all about coveting. This is what this land is filled with. Is there any honesty anymore? Is there truly any honesty? And it says, everyone from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Why do you think a lot of people don't even like to come throughout all the churches of the world? Because they can't even find an honest priest. Everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the curtain of the daughter of my people, saying, just out of the slide of their mouth, peace. Now let's talk about peace. You don't want peace. God is saying, you don't want peace. If you did, you'd abide by my laws. You'd respect what I said. That's what God says. Without that, you can't say peace. It doesn't go hand in hand. There is no peace. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel 7. It's all here. These what we're looking at is testimonies, and we'll go to some others. We're looking at it's a negative aspect here right now, but it's the reality of the times that we're in also. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 23. Make a change, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. You know, we don't always see it every day, but it's always out there. There's somebody that's getting killed or raped or whatever kind of violence that's happening. We tend to be a people that are sheltered. And we are, aren't we? God affords us His protection, thankfully. But there are places out that are just all kinds of cities, beautiful cities in the United States. Cities like Dallas and others that, frankly, at one point, Dallas was the highest murder rate in the entire nation. And it was hard to believe that because I went down to Dallas. I went up and ate at the reunion center. I didn't see that happening around there. So where were all these murders taking place? Well, you've got suburbs too. You've got other places. Highest murder rate at one time. I don't know who captures that now. But this is our cities. And this is what God says about these. Continuing here, I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they will possess their houses, and I will possess their houses. Isn't it interesting to see how we're at that point where people are losing their homes? Left and right? And it's not going to get any better? You know, sometimes I think you wonder, is this going to get better? Are we going to rebound? It doesn't look like it. The things are not in place to help it to do that. I will also make the pomp of the strong decease, and their holy places will be defiled. Destruction comes, and they will seek peace, and there will be none. You'll get to hate this so much, they'll want peace, and they won't find it in their lives because they don't understand it. They don't understand the way. Continuing here, it says, mischief will come upon mischief and rumor upon rumor, and they will seek a vision of the prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. You won't find common sense. You won't find the things that we're speaking of today, the true reality of what God is saying, because people are getting so lethargic they can't even hear anymore. I mean, to see things even in our church that have happened before our very eyes, and people turn their heads away from them. Well, it's not happened to me. As long as it doesn't happen to me. How sad it is when people blind themselves. The king will mourn, and the prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land will be troubled. I will do to them after their way, and according to their deserts, I will judge them, that they will know that I am the Eternal. So people are going to eventually find out. This is a fact on what the Bible speaks about. Let's go to another prophet here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 57. So it's spoken to all the prophets. I mean, it's a continuing theme throughout the major and the minor prophets to speak of this word that we're looking at today. How important it is for us to really appreciate what God has given to us and what we have access to. Verse 15 of Isaiah 57. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite one. So, you talk about revivals, God sees the need that we all have. Because as I speak about today, I will ask the question, how has your sleep been? Have you had good night sleeps? Have you had this type of peace in your life? Because sometimes the weight comes on us. That's why, thankfully, God gives us a Sabbath day so we can have a revival every week. We need this. We need to understand that God affords us this peace. So what I'd like us to do today is remember this concept and work on it this week. There are ways that we can receive more peace in our lives despite your circumstances. We can have this. He says, I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry, for the spirit which will fail before me and the souls which I have made, for the iniquity of his covetousness with which I was wroth, and smote him, and hid me, and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts to him, to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, my God, to the wicked. To those that do not believe in God's laws, that do not believe in keeping God's laws, that turn their head to justice and equity. So these are what the prophets, and there's so much more that's mentioned. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. See what Paul here speaks to the Thessalonians in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says here, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Now, couldn't we receive this letter just like today? So somebody would send a letter. Do we realize that we're in desperate and dangerous times when even our great nation faces, we don't even know what can turn this thing because we're so broke? That's a fact. So what keeps us going? He says, for when they say peace and safety, then destruction comes upon them as labor upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now look at the analogy he uses there. Anybody watch your wives when all of a sudden she's going, whoa, something just happened there. I remember that. Absolutely. Something's going on, and she knows the difference between a little small twinge and get me to the hospital. I had to get that one through my thick skull. Get her there. But it happened. But that's the analogy. That's how fast it happens. So we understand. Look, we're in desperate times. We know that. We see it in the world. We see it in our very country. And frankly, we see it in the church. So we see all these happening. But you know what happens to a lethargic person? Life just goes on. They're busy with their things. And they're not looking and seeing what's happening around it. So it says this is going to catch people unexpectedly. It says, you brethren are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. But I guarantee you, as the Bible says, it will catch people unexpectedly. You are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and let us be sober. So this is Paul giving this warning as it applies to us today. Now let's go to some testimonies. I intend on going through the law in detail again after the spring holy days to go through it and define all the aspects of the law, from the testimonies to the statutes. What are all these about? And to show how deep of a meaning they have to a Christian. What's done away with, what's changed, what's not, what still exists to this day. So all these are all testimonies also. Part of the law is the testimonies. We can see how God works. So let's look at Genesis chapter 15, and we'll see how God works with the people that he called, with the people that he worked with. And there are very few, and that these are recorded here. And here, Genesis 15, we find God working specifically and directly. How exciting this would be when it comes to Abraham. I would like to find out from Abraham another question. I've got a lot to ask all these people that lived before. What was it really like when God told you to sacrifice your only son? What was the feeling that came out? Because what you can see, there was just absolutely no doubt that Abraham was going to obey, but he was also human. You had to be going, how in the world is this going to happen? How are you going to do this? But here in chapter 15, verse 1, he works through Abraham in a vision. He says, "Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." Now, when I look at this scripture, as he worked with Abram at this time, before he changed his name, he's also working with you and I. So there is no difference. This is not something different. We may not have visions given to us at this point yet, but we understand and we have the faith that he is working with us. So the same thing applies. He says, "I am your shield and your great reward." Sometimes we just forget God's benefits because we get caught up in a decrepit society that pulls us down the other 6 days of the week. How much we need God in his Sabbath day and his holy days. So Abraham brings up a problem. "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And he continued and said, "Behold, to me you have given no children, and one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This is not going to be your heir, but he that will come forth out of your own bowels will be your heir." And he brought him forth and said, I try to put yourself in this position. God takes you out. Go to the place, and I've been there before, in the Sinai Peninsula, where there's no lights for miles. You're looking up, and I've never, never seen the brilliance of all these stars like I have. There may be other places you've gone to, and you can just see. You can't. I mean, so he brings you out there. He goes, "Now, tell if you're able to count them." You look up and go, "Forget it. That's going to take, not only take all night, but the next night and the next night, and how long would it take to count all those stars?" Well, probably actually a lifetime, when you think about it, as how many stars that there actually are. And he said, "So will your children be." Could you imagine when God's telling you that, you're looking at, "That's my descendants?" Now, he obviously knew that his wife wasn't going to bear that many children. There was a lot of kids that had been born by one person, but not that many. He said, "That's going to be your descendants." And he knows something. Abraham looks up. He sees he understands the greatness of God. That's what made this man so precious in God's sight. Because he may have said, "I don't know exactly how that's going to be accomplished, but I believe it." And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he said, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it." So he asked a good question. "I brought you out from this. I brought you here, and you're going to inherit it." And he knows that the land is occupied by other people. He goes, "So how are you going to do this? How am I going to know that?" Because there were no parchments or mortgage deeds at the time. "Here, it's yours." That's how you pretty much know it. He said, "Bring me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." He took all these, divided them in the midst, laid each piece once against another, but the birds he didn't divide. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said, "Abraham, know for certain that your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Now, why did he give him this? Look at what he shared with him to understand the prophecies of what were going to happen. Way in the distance. He didn't have to know this. But he let Abraham know, just like he does us, doesn't he? He gives us a vision of what's going to be transpiring, but not probably not for us, no doubt 400 years. I don't see how this world could survive. I'm not proclaiming to know when, but 400. We're lucky to me if we have 30 left in our world. Although, again, God is able to do anything. But he's showing him what's going to happen. Your children will be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, and we know this to be now. It's easy to look back and go, well, that was Egypt. And they will afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve I will judge, which we know happened. It transpired. And afterwards, they will come out with great substance. And look what he said in verse 15. How encouraging. Wouldn't this be great? With Mrs. Carnes, who died last week, she didn't want to die at home. She was afraid that she would die at home and her kids wouldn't be able to find her. So she goes out. She had health problems, but she goes out and spends all day with her sister one day. And she used to like to go to the flea markets. And she really enjoyed that. Went out with her sister the whole day. And then her daughter took her out. Mrs. Carnes was the only one, I think, that would appreciate her last meal being at Wendy's. She went to Wendy's with her sister and suffered a massive stroke. She said, told her daughter, I think something's wrong. Eyes rolled back, out. That was it. And I'm thinking, not bad. The only other one I know was Mr. Harold Richards back in Louisiana, who went for a walk and his kids found him sitting next to a tree with his Bible in his lap. And that's the way he had died. God's giving him a vision here. You know what's going to happen? Yeah, Abraham, I'm taking you through all these things and you're building character and you believe in me and you trust in me. Here's what I'm telling you. You're going to go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Now let's go forward a little bit further. Here's some testimonies. Let's go to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Here we're seeing God the way he worked with Jacob. And everybody knows Jacob. This guy, I tell you, he had a lot of lessons to learn, like we all do. And look, we can see a testimony of how God worked with him. He set up his brother, allowed his mom to work through him to do all these things, and God sure worked with him, didn't he? So he says in verse 15 of Genesis 28, and behold, I am with you and will keep you in all the places where you go and will bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of you. Now, what do you think of when you look at that scripture? Does any scripture come to mind? I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you. Does that remind you of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher? If he began something in us, he will finish it. And yet sometimes we wonder, God, where are you through all this? Are you still with me? We have those questions that come to mind. You know what that robs us of? Peace. That robs us of peace. When we start to doubt, we start to get anxious. So Jacob awakes out of the sleep and he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? There is none other. How awesome. There is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven, when he saw that vision that came up before him. And he rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was also called Luz at the first. And he vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, because he knew it. He knew what he had done. Is he going to go back and face Esau? He was afraid, because he knew he had blown it. He knew that he had usurped the promises given to his brother. He was, frankly, probably looked at himself, what she did, as a dead man. So he's going, look, I'm going to make a deal with God. And this is Jacob working, the supplanter again. God had to work with them before the whole thought changed. Because normally you're saying, no, God, I will do this, and I know that you'll provide for me. He kind of switches it around a little bit, tries to now do a deal with God. So he says, the stone which I have set for a pillar will be God's house, and all of that will I give, will surely give the tenth to you. So here's Jacob. seeking peace. And he had to go through some turmoil, didn't he? Why? Because it was not God's track. He had to finally get it, which he finally did. The name was changed, as they would say, to protect the innocent, maybe, or the guilty. Let's go forward to another example here, Genesis 41. This is something, could you imagine, you think of Joseph and you think some of the others that, well, like Mr. Gary Johnson, who are in places like this, Joseph being in prison. That's going to be another interesting story, isn't it? What was it like for those many years that you were there? I mean, could you understand how he would have felt sometimes? What's going on? Has God left me? That would seem like a long time to be in prison. But it says in verse 14, the Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his clothes, and came into Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Where did that come from? God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Because Joseph was also given an answer of peace. He knew that his time in prison was not in vain, that there was some kind of purpose that God was working out. He may not have understood every detail, but either did Abraham and either did Jacob. None of them really got it until after you would look back and go, oh, now I see the way God's done. No, I look back on my life and go, now I get it. I see what God was doing now. He was telling me the whole time when I wondered if he was there. If I was wondering whether he was going to provide for us, he was always there. There was never a time that he wasn't. So why do we doubt then? Human nature. It's that human carnal spirit that fights, that Paul talked about that battle. That's why we've got to go back to the scriptures, back to our knees before God, and saying, strengthen me through your spirit, stir it up so we can have that sound mind. All these testimonies are here for our purpose. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. The promises that God gave to Israel, and they just were so hard-headed, that he actually even had them do other things to spur their mind to show the peace that they could have. But there were rules, regulations, the law. It was given to them in Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is of your neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Why? Why? They feared, didn't they? Why did they fear? Because they weren't following these laws. That's why. Because if you are, how would it be if you knew that you were doing your best to fulfill God's laws? What would your attitude be before that mountain? I would think it would be, wow, look at God. You would want to be there. You wouldn't want to flee from it. Because we all recognize, yes, we fall short, but there's something too as we approach Passover with the self-examination called repentance, as I spoke of before. Repentance comes, and then forgiveness. And when you know you're forgiven, what happens? You can have true peace. We can have the peace and the sound mind. We could have stood before that mountain and have not feared. They were afraid because they weren't following what God was saying. And God knew it. He said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear. But let not God speak with us lest we die. Look at the relationship that they saw in their eyes. Could you imagine what would your attitude be? I'd frankly like to speak to God on a personal basis. And do as Moses said, to even see him as he is. He said, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that you his fear may be before your faces, that you don't sin. So there was trying to be a healthy respect of God showing his greatness, but they didn't have to fear like that. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the thickness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you will say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I talk with you from heaven. You will not make of me gods of silver, neither will you make gods of gold. The altar of earth you will make to me, you will sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings and your peace offerings." There were actually offerings for peace that the people could offer for sin, that they could offer for peace. So God made peace offerings. This was an important concept to him. We see this also, Leviticus 23. Let's turn here. Leviticus 23, verse 16. Now we're talking about as we approach Pentecost. Let's see what he had here. Now this actually gives a clear picture, once again, of who we are. This is very exciting. Before I know I was called, and I would look at this, I would have no idea what this was talking about. How exciting it is. Do you know how many people of this world understand this? How many? I mean, there's a very small decimal point when it comes to God's people. 0.00000001 of the billions of the people? I mean, this is how special we can understand this. Let's look at verse 16. "Even unto the day after the seventh Sabbath, you will number 50 days, and you will offer a new meat offering to the Lord. You will bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of the 2/10 deals. They will be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits." So we see these wave loaves represented, and what happened? "You will offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock, 2 rams. They will be for a burnt offering with their meat offering and their drink offering and an offering made by fire of sweet savor to the Lord. You will offer," verse 19, "you will sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace." Peace offerings. "And the priest will wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they will be holy to the Lord for the priest. And anything that God did, and later on did, even though we understand that through the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you didn't have the law of sacrifices any longer. Well, at least of these sacrifices, right? That wouldn't be an accurate statement to say there's no longer an act of sacrifices. We have sacrifices. There are just different ways that we present them now. Not animals or these kind of things, but they're still offerings nonetheless that produce peace. It's the same thing. Let's look what he says in Leviticus 26. As a testimony, what he's saying, what we have to do is look at the testimonies and bring them now to our date, which we can do. Verse 1 of Leviticus 26. It's hard to say that sometimes. My tongue gets so tangled. Leviticus. It's a good tongue twister. "You will make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear up for you a standing image, neither will you set up any image of stone in your land, bow to it. I am the Lord your God. You will keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Eternal. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments to do them," look at this. This application is still today. And because I had an uncle that had a farm, I knew the frustrations with the land. If you're not a farmer and you get your milk and wheat from Kroger's, it's hard to understand that, because even if it's raining, I can still go into Kroger's and get my milk and my wheat. But if it's raining for a farmer, you can't get in your fields to pull out your crop. And how many farmers that's frustrated over the years when it didn't come in its due season? "I will give you rain in due season, and the land will yield its increase, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit, and your threshing will reach to the vintage." Look at the problems we take for granted. Now I know some people that go, "Wow, I just got bugs all over. The fruit trees were ruined this year. Something's happening." You know, God takes away the blessing that sometimes even it can affect us on occasion because of the sins of what's going on all around us. threshing will reach to the vintage, and the vintage will reach to the sowing time, and you will eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely, and I will give peace in the land. And you will lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither will a sword go through your land. I remember when I grew up, you know, we had screen doors. And a lot of people didn't even lock their doors. And if you did, I mean, you got a screen door. If someone wants to get in a screen door, it doesn't matter if you lock it or not. But I remember leaving, because it was up in Michigan during the summer, we didn't have air conditioning for quite a while. When I was younger, we'd open up the doors, and you let the breeze come in. And nobody was afraid. You know, the worst that you would get was on what was called, the night before Halloween was called Devil's Night. You may get your windows and your car soaped. That was the extent of the danger that surrounded us. When I graduated as a senior in high school, there were drugs, but I didn't see them. And I'd heard the year after it really changed, that there was more access to them. I knew that they were there, but it just wasn't so available. The change that came even from that time as I witnessed it. It says, you will chase your enemies. They will fall before you by the sword. A five will chase 100. 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. Does that bring up any example that we've ever heard of? Gideon? No, we consider ourselves Gideons today. No, the people, what did the Gideons do? Why did God point them out? Because when they went down to the water, what were they doing? They were seasoned. They were alert and they were awake. They didn't go down and turn their eyes to the ground when they drank. They put their hand down and drank like that so they could see what was happening around them. Same thing applies today. Some people have gone down and taken their eyes off of what's going on around them. They've gotten their drink of water. But things have happened when they took their eyes off what's going on around. And God says, watch what's going on at all times. Be alert. And if you do, you're going to reap peace. You'll have peace. Verse 9 says, I will have respect to you, make you fruitful, multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. So there were many different examples and testimonies about the peace offerings. So are there peace offerings today? There most certainly are. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and begin in verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Here let's look at a reminder for all of us today, who all need a reminder because we all get anxious. That's just a fact. So Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. That means your job. That means your mortgage. That means everything that's happening around you, because God sees exactly what's going on in your life. He already knows it. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, there's your offering. Right there. That's the offering. Prayer and supplication, it's coupled with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And look at the reward. And the peace of God, which surpasses, another word, transcends, all understanding. People cannot understand how you could be in this situation and still be at peace. Can we picture ourselves like this? I'd like to put myself and think about this, because there are things that beset us all the time. We face them all the time. Sometimes every day, and it doesn't seem to let go. But if we can capture this, then we can start to fight this back and grab onto the peace that is promised here. The peace of God, which surpasses or transcends all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There's the old saying, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. That's what it's saying. So look at the mindset here now. He continues in verse 8. He says, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. How much of that do you see in the world that we have today? Do you see purity? Turn on your TV. Do you see purity? Oh, you see a clean screen. You know, you see, I mean, the movies that they have today, I mean, the special effects that are out there are fascinating. What they can do to portray reality when it's not even real. It's just on some kind of movie set. I showed my wife the other day, just noticing something I normally don't do, but a car was driving along and it was raining. This was actually that Disney movie. And the car was traveling along and it was raining, but then they showed the car and outside looking at the car and it wasn't raining. And then it went back to their conversation in the car, and it was raining. I go, got that one. They made a mistake there. And then as they're driving, the water on the back window, you could see it coming straight down. If you're going forward, the water in the car is going to be going back from the wind blowing it. I said, aha. So they are caught sometimes as good as they are. But you see these things that look so perfect, and you see the so-called purity of your movie stars. Every one of them has been in bed with two or more people, maybe more. Is that purity? And yet you see them on the red carpet. Dazzling displays of designer dresses and coats. And they're the most unpure people. This is what Satan's trying to pawn off on society. This is what mankind looks to be pure. All this respect given to Elizabeth Taylor. What did she do? She was a good actress. Some may not think so. What'd she do? Oh, I had five husbands. Eight was eight. I stand corrected. My. But see, when we're looking at this, we vision things differently. It says, what's the truth? What does anybody say the truth is anymore? Honesty. Does that exist? Whatever things are lovely, the society doesn't even like the word lovely anymore. Lovely. Whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, any praise, then think and meditate on these things. So you know what our job is? To differentiate. To see the difference. That's the job, that we can actually see the difference. And it's, then look at the promise again. Those things which you have both learned, received, and heard, and seen, he says in me, at that time Paul was teaching them, guiding us. We've got the guidance now of these scriptures. Whatever we've read, whatever we've seen and heard, do. So there's now a doing, and it says, and the God of peace will be with you. So the point is, if we're not seeing peace in our lives, we've got to go back and reflect on these scriptures and find out why. Because I don't want to be like those that throw it out and you want to just give it all up. I don't want to get there. And yet I know sometimes we can all despair. Isaiah 26, let's go back here. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace. This word is translated, actually, it's called shalom, shalom. A perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Lord, there's that trust factor. Okay, so a big part of this is actually trusting in God that he'll provide and take care of you no matter what the circumstance, as bad as it may seem around you, that he says, I've got everything in control. I'm working with you. I'm the author and finisher. I've not let anything drop. He's never dropped the bucket on any of us. Because, see, we compare it too much to what we would do. And God is not like us. You see, here it says in verse 12, Lord, you will ordain peace for us. For you have also wrought all of our works in us. So anything that we've done that's good, beneficial, we give all the glory back to God. We know where it's come from. We can't do it without the power and through God revealing the truth to us. So it all goes back to God. How important is peace to God? What's he called in Isaiah chapter 9? The Prince of Peace. That's the one who we serve. The Prince of Peace. And if he's our elder brother, then we can be fellow princes, also of peace, to reflect this virtue. It's also a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It was spoken of love before. Love, joy, peace is a fruit. So it's a question to ask, if we don't have this, then it's not God's fault. Never is. There's something we can do, that we can actively do, peace offerings in our life. Article titled, When the Wind Blows. Years ago, a farmer owned land along the Atlantic seacoast. He constantly advertised for hired hands. Most people were reluctant to work on farms along the Atlantic. They dreaded the awful storms that raged across the Atlantic, wreaking havoc on the buildings and crops. As the farmer interviewed applicants for the job, he received a steady stream of refusals. Finally, a short, thin man, well past middle age, approached the farmer. "Are you a good farmhand?" the farmer asked him. "Well, I can sleep when the wind blows," answered the little man. Although puzzled by this answer, the farmer, desperate for help, hired him. The little man worked well around the farm, busy from dawn to dusk, and the farmer felt satisfied with the man's work. Then one night, the wind howled loudly in from the offshore. Jumping out of bed, the farmer grabbed a lantern and rushed next door to the hired hand's sleeping quarters. He shook the little man and yelled, "Get up! A storm is coming! Tie things down before they blow away." The little man rolled over in bed and said firmly, "No, sir, I told you, I can sleep when the wind blows." Enraged by the response, the farmer was tempted to fire him on the spot. Instead, he hurried outside to prepare for the storm. To his amazement, he discovered that all the haystacks had been covered with tarpaulins. The cows were in the barn, the chickens were in the coops, and the doors were barred. The shutters were tightly secured. Everything was tied down. Nothing could blow away. The farmer then understood what his hired hand meant, so he returned to his bed to also sleep while the wind blew. The moral? When you're prepared, spiritually, mentally, and physically, you have nothing to fear. See, that's why the Israelites did. Could we come before the mountain of God and not fear? Could we at Christ's return have the fact in our mind, we've been overcoming, we've never stopped. Will we ever be perfect? No, that's what we get in our minds sometimes. We'll never be perfect before God. It'll never be good enough. That's why we've got Jesus Christ. But as long as He sees us in this forward motion, when Christ returns, we'll go, "Thank God you're here." We should be in that mode, that we would not be in a fearful mode thinking, "Well, I need more time." No, our time is now. The hired hand in the story was able to sleep because he had secured the farm against the storm. We as believers of Jesus Christ and God secure ourselves against the storms of life by grounding ourselves in the Word of God. We don't need to understand. We just need to make sure we've got a grasp of His hand to have peace in the midst of the storms. The Prince of Peace, that's what He's called. In John chapter 14, He left this with His disciples. In John chapter 14, and we'll be reading this as time goes on. In John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives." What does the world give? We just read it, didn't we? It's a false sense of peace. They whisper it out of the side of their mouth, but it's never there. They'll whisper peace, and you'll turn around, and they'll stab you in the back. Because there's no truth. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Two scriptures left here today. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Paul says here, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will." You look at this and you see what He wrought in Jacob. We smile at that because we see what kind of character that he was. What kind of character are you and I before God? He's patient with us as long as we get back up and we're trying and we're in repentance mode and He's in forgiveness mode. But he wants to work this out in us, to make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Or that's the way it works. That's the way it is. So this is a peace, brethren, that the Bible speaks throughout from beginning to end, that sometimes there it is. It's right there for our taking, and sometimes we're not grabbing it. How can you tell? How are you sleeping at night? What are you thinking during the day? We're all confronted by things that are around us. Do you know when the economy is going to tank? I have no idea. I believe it will. I just don't know when. So what does the world give? A stock market that's now over 12,000. Well, it's looking pretty good, isn't it? Is that what we set our sights on? It's going to tank when people least expect it, just like it did before. Because it's based on a false premise. We are broke. And this nation is morally broke. These are the things that God is girding us up for, that we can see the difference. And that even in this world, as the disciples, look what they were going to face in their lifetime. And yet God said, peace I give to you. You know what I believe that these men had? Because they were given God's Spirit, even though some of them had not too good of deaths, did they? They were martyred. Did they go down to their martyrdom in peace? I believe that they did. Wouldn't that be something? That no matter what we face in our lifetime, because God hasn't told any of us, as far as nobody's told me anyway, that when he's going to take each and any one of us. Mrs. Carnes had no idea that was coming. Now, she was 78, so she had her years there, but she didn't know. We had just seen her the previous Wednesday. Boom, just like that. That could happen to any of us. Can we go out in peace? I believe she did. She had a great time with her family. Took her last breath with her family by her side. They saw the works of God around this woman. And we can have the same thing, brethren. Let's finish here in number 622. I'll finish with a blessing that God gives to each and one of us. May he bless us with this, starting now. Numbers 6, verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, in this way you will bless the children of Israel, saying to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.